We're going to begin today at Matthew chapter 6. It's going to be on the monitor, but if you like to turn in your Bible. And we're going to be dealing with two questions as we conclude, and we'll begin something new next week. Two questions we want to answer. Are you trusting or are you worrying? Are you trusting or are you worrying? And then the second question, do you have a money problem or do you have a faith problem? Is it a money problem that you have or a faith problem? The first question, are you worrying or are you trusting? Now, I want to be transparent with you. I've had serious problems with worry. I've learned to not worry. I've learned to be in the moment, give it my best shot, roll it over on the Lord. But I wasn't always there. You have to learn to not worry, but you have to have faith to not worry. And you have to know what God says about worry. I worried about everything. Pete and I have been married 40 years, and you've heard me say it, and you're going to hear me say it forever. This is my best friend on the planet, on the whole planet. Early in our marriage, we had some marital problems. I mean, we weren't hitting on each other, cussing and all that kind of stuff, but we had some marital problems, so I was worried about that. I was worried about my health because I was worrying, and my worrying was causing my stomach to hurt. I was worrying about finances. I was worried about the church because the church wasn't growing. And then people would tell me their problem. Then I worry about their problems. So I had a serious problem with worry. I believe that there are many, many in the body of Christ. I think this is one of the biggest sins in the body of Christ. So I want you to, let's see what Jesus has to say about worry. We'll look at trust, and then we'll go over to the second question. So in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, let's dissect the scripture. It's going to be up on the monitor. We're going to dissect the scripture. Jesus says in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment or clothes? Now, I want you to notice the words take thought or take no thought. In the New Testament, the word worry, and you won't find the word worry in the New Testament, but in the New Testament, the word worry is translated taking thought. Okay, taking thought. It is also translated being careful. Over in Philippians, it says, be careful for nothing. So it's talking about worry. So right away, Jesus says, don't worry. And if you read the original text, it says, stop worrying. Stop worrying. So right away, precious people, right away, we see that worry is a sin. It is a sin like lying. It's a sin like stealing. It's a sin like strife. It's a sin like jealousy. And until we see it as a sin, we will tolerate it. Worry is a sin of disobedience and is a sin of distrust. Now, Jesus says, why are you worrying about clothes and why are you worrying about food? What is he saying there is, if he will give you the greater, why won't he give you the lesser? If he will give you life, okay, he give you breath, why won't he give you food? Why don't he give you clothes? Food and clothes is the lesser. In verse 26, it says, behold, the fowls are the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? So answer the question. He asking your question, are you better than the birds? That's a question I want to answer. Okay, you are better than the birds. So if God will take care of the birds, then God will take care of you. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought, here again, that's the second time he talked about taking thought. He said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? Worrying doesn't cause you to grow any. Worry doesn't add anything to your life. Now, listen very carefully. Worry does not add, but worry subtracts. Worry adversely affects you in every area of your life. Now listen, it adversely affects you spiritually. Mark 4 says that worry chokes the word. You can be acting on the word, confessing on the word, doing all the wonderful things on the word, but worry will choke it. Worry will keep the word from producing in your life. It affects you not only spiritually, but it affects you mentally, it affects you physically. I had a doctor in the sanctuary who had been with us a while, and every time I said something, he was shaking his head. Because, see, word will affect your immune system, adversely affect your circulatory system. It will affect your nervous system. There are many sicknesses that are connected to worry. I mean, you know, people taking pills, taking medication, taking all that kind of stuff, and it's never going to help if you are worrying, because there are some conditions connected just to the worry. If you get rid of the worry, you'll see health. Many people will see health flow back to them. Get rid of the stress. It robs you of peace emotionally. So worry, according to Jesus, now we got to believe what Jesus is saying. He says that worry doesn't add anything. So when you're worrying, always put a subtraction sign. Something is being subtracted from you. Now look at what it says in verse 28. Why take ye thought for raiment? That's clothes. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like these. Now, I tell all my stories. I tell all my business. Over a period of time, you're going to know all my business. And I ain't going to tell my clothes story today. Okay, but my wife used to have plenty of clothes because her mama and daddy would give them plenty of clothes. And see, I ain't have a lot of clothes. I had to believe for clothes. But I believed clothes just based on the scripture. Now I got all kind of clothes. I got all kind of shoes. I got all kinds of things. But I discovered that there were clothes in the scripture. Come on, say there's clothes in the scripture. It's clothes in the scripture, precious people. It's clothes in the scripture. I'm a living witness. God will bless you with clothes. I stood on this scripture, but I ain't going to get into that today. In verse 30, it says, wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you of little faith? I took that literally. I took it literally. Jesus told me he would clothe me greater than the lilies. And he said the lilies were clothed greater than Solomon. I just believe Jesus. How many of you believe Jesus? Do you believe him? Let's just believe Jesus. Look at verse 31. And therefore, take no thought. That's the fourth time he done told us to not worry. Stop worrying. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? He said, take no thought, what? Saying. Now listen very carefully. Here's the spirit of truth. Faith is released by the words of your mouth. Death and life is in the power of the tongue, the Bible says. That you're either speaking death to your life, or you're speaking life to your life. So if faith is released by the words of your mouth, fear is also released by the words of your mouth. Okay? Worry is a manifestation of fear. And Jesus clearly says, and Christians break this all the time. He says, don't take the thought. Listen, he said, don't take the thought, which implies that the thought has a source. It's coming from somewhere. Thoughts either come from God. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So some thoughts come from God. Some thoughts come from the devil. Okay? Some thoughts come from our environment. You're driving behind somebody. They're in front of you. And the person driving in front of you keep crossing the median. Keep crossing the median. What do you think? What comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? Huh? What? They're drunk, okay? Now, you have no proof that you hadn't took a test, you hadn't took no drinking test. Now, you have no proof, but the thought come to your mind that they're drunk, okay? So that thought came from your environment. Some thoughts come from our emotions, our feelings. We have a pain. The thought comes, you got cancer. Now, no test. You had no test. Nothing is wrong, but the thought comes in your mind based off what you're feeling at that moment. Now listen, Jesus says, don't take the thought, which tells me that worry is the product of an undisciplined mind. And it's released out of an undisciplined tongue. Now listen carefully. Jesus says, don't take the thought and say it. He said, if you take the thought and say it, you establish it in your life. You reinforce it in your life. So he says, don't take the thought saying, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? In other words, he said, don't take a lack thought and say it. He said, don't take an insufficiency thought and say it. Don't say an inability thought and say it. He said, don't take the I can't afford thought and say it. Maybe you can't afford it in the natural, but why do you have to say it? Okay. Why can't you say, my God supply all my needs? Amen. You can say that just as well. Well, I can't afford this. I can't afford this. I can't afford this. I don't have this. I don't have that money. I just can't. I can't pay my bills. I don't have this. Now, what you're doing, you may not mean to do it, but what you're doing is you're reinforcing that condition. And you're establishing with the words of your mouth. And Jesus says, how many believe Jesus now? This is Jesus. He said, don't take the thought and say it. Does that make sense to you? Okay, now watch this. He says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now, listen, he said, don't act like Gentiles. Don't act like orphans. Gentiles are people who have to depend for themselves because God is not their father. The unsaved, God is not the father of the unsaved. So the unsaved have to fend or have to do things for themselves. So he said, don't act like an orphan. Okay. When you worry, you're acting out of character. Now, I know I can give an altar call. I know I can get an altar call tonight. And if I gave an altar call, probably 90% will be standing up here at the altar. Oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Would be standing at the altar because we tolerate it. We say, I can't help it. If you can't help it, if you can't stop worrying, then Jesus is unfair to tell you to do something you can't do. You can stop worrying. I don't worry about people's problems anymore. When they walk up to me, I'm in the moment. I'm listening. I'm going to give what counsel I can. I'm going to love, okay? But once I leave, I'm gone. I don't take it with me. Be in the moment. Give it your best shot. Roll it over on the Lord. Let it alone, and you'll see more happen in your life. You'll see more manifestation because the worry is undermining your faith. Now, look at what it says in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought. The fifth time he says, don't take any thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. When you worry about the future, you're borrowing tomorrow's problems. And that's what a lot of people are doing. It hadn't even taken place. It hadn't even happened. I mean, it hadn't happened. But they already borrowed tomorrow's problems. Whenever you worry about the future, you're borrowing tomorrow's problems. Amen. Amen. Now, we know, we've seen what worry is. We've seen Jesus' attitude about worry. Now, we got some young people here, and I know y'all worry too. You see, when I played ball too, and man, I'd be worrying, am I going to get the scholarship? And am I going to do this? And am I going to do that? And am I going to do this? And am I going to do this? Well, it's wrong for you to worry too. Worrying is not trusting. Okay, we'll talk about that. Let's summarize. Now we talked about worry. Let's look at trust. Let's look at trust. What is trust? Trust is belief. Is accepting as true that God is good, he's reliable and capable. Let's look at trust. What is it? It's dependency. It's relying on God's wisdom. It's relying on God's ability. What is trust? It's committal. committal in trusting words and concerns to God, Jehovah Jireh. I give you a good exercise. Can anybody give me a piece of paper? Let me give you an exercise. I just thought about this old piece of paper that you're not going to use, Give me a piece of paper out of your, thank you. This is good right here. Okay, here's a good exercise for you. When you go home, get your piece of paper, okay? Get the waste basket. Get your waste basket, put it out there, and then write everything down. Number everything you're worried about. Every single thing you're worried about, write it down. And if you got a long list, then you know, you're just full of sin, okay. Now, write it down, and once you write it down, ball it up like this. And you're going to mentally, you're going to mark your thinking, okay? You're just going to do exercise. That way it's basically going to be God. The Bible said, cast the whole of your cares over on him. Trust it wholly to him. Roll it over on him. That's what the Bible says. And you're going to take all the things that you're worrying, and you're going to say, God, this is what I'm worrying about. And put the wastebasket out there. That's going to be God. And you're going to cast your cares in the wastebasket. You're going to cast it in the, and mentally that's going to be God. Now you can't go back and pick it back up, see? Okay, every time the thought comes to your mind again, say, no, I've already rolled it over on the Lord. It's just an exercise that will help you to mentally mark your thinking so when the thought comes, see, you can't keep the thought from coming, but you don't have to take it. Got it? You don't have to take the thought, okay? I'm telling you, it's going to open. If you can begin to stop worrying, you're going to see more manifestation of God in your life. I promise you that. You're going to sleep better at night. In fact, I don't have no problem sleeping. In fact, you go to, be quiet right now. I go to sleep right now. If you be quiet, I go to sleep right now. I don't have any problem going to sleep. I mean, think about it. I'm 60 some years old. I know I look like I'm 40, you know. I know that because I'm not stressing. I'm not worrying about it. I got thousands of people that I'm overseeing. Got problems all the time. When you have a large church, you got problems all the time. That's not a negative confession. People just got issues, okay? You got problems all the time, but I don't worry about it. I deal with it, but I don't worry. You got to stop worrying. Now, if I gave a benediction right now, that was enough for that missions. Okay. How many of you struggling with worry? Let me see your hand if you're struggling with worry. Okay. Right now, that's 90%. That's 90% of the people in this room right now. And if I go to the church down the street, preach the same thing. I said, how many of y'all trouble with worry? 90% of the hands will go up because we don't see it the way we see other things. Does that make sense? Let's look at the second question. I got about 11 so minutes. Let's look at the other question. Do you have a money problem or do you have a faith problem? Is it a money problem? There was a time in my life that I thought I had a money problem. I really did. If you'd asked me, why don't you have clothes? I'll say, oh, I got a money problem. If you asked me, why don't you give? I said, well, you know, I would give, but I got a money problem. If you'd asked me, why don't you take a vacation? I said, well, I would take a vacation, but I just got a money problem. The issue is, do you have really a money problem or do you have a faith problem? Let's look at this. Let's talk about it. You don't have a money problem. Come on, say, I don't have a money problem. Come on, say it. I don't have a money problem. Come on, say it loud. I don't have a money problem. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I don't have no money problem. Now tell them, you don't have a money problem either. Okay, now, what are we basing that? Because you're going to be Faith Chapel Columbus, okay? And we believers and not doubters. So we base what we believe on the word. So what does the word says? Matthew 6:30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little money? Is that what he said? Oh, ye of little money? No, he said, oh, ye of little what? So listen, I don't care if you don't have any money in your purse, don't have any money in your pocketbook, don't have any money in the bank, don't have any money in savings. You can be unemployed right now. You can be homeless right now. You can be a student. I know when you're a student, you really look like you got a money problem. I mean, you look like you got a money problem. You don't have a money problem. Always remember that. It's a money somewhere. Somebody got some money. Everybody, even during depression, folk got money. Amen. You don't have a money problem. Jesus said, you don't have a money problem. Come and say, I don't have a money problem. Now, you have a faith problem. Let's see. Let's see, what does that mean? To have a faith problem means that you have a what? Lack of faith in God. Because you cannot worry. 90% of the hands went up when I said, how many of you are struggling with worry? 90% of the hands went up. You cannot worry and trust God at the same time. You, at this moment, but I believe you're delivered now, you don't trust God. Because you cannot trust and worry at the same time. Okay? What does it mean to have a money problem? Secondly, it means you have a lack of faith in God's system, a lack of faith in God's way of prosperity. Now, let's look at Proverbs 11, 25 and 26, and let's see God's way of prosperity. It says, there is that scattereth and yet increase. There is that withholdeth more than in meat, but it tend to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Can anybody got a dollar or some money? Give me a bill. Okay, got some money here. Okay, $20. Okay. Now look at what it says. It says, go back to verse 24. And I think I quoted it wrong. Proverbs 11, 24, there's that scatters yet increase. There's that withholding more than in meat is tend to poverty. So when I have a lack of faith in God's way, I don't know that the word scatter means to give. Okay? So the scripture says to increase, you have to give. That's the principle. Now, I'm teaching you this, and I ain't pushing no offering plate in front of you. No offering plate. You may not ever be a member of Faith Chapel. I may not be your pastor, but I don't care where you are. I don't care where you go to church. I don't care who your pastor. This is how it works, okay? This is how the kingdom works. If you want increase, you got to let it go. You can't hold on to it. We minister to the homeless on Saturdays and Tuesdays in Birmingham. And when I'm teaching them around the offering, I tell people who live it out on the streets, don't spend all your money. Some of them get a little check. I said, don't spend all your money on yourself. You got to take part of that money and you got to give it. If y'all learn to do this in high school or elementary school, if you learn to give, you'll never be broke. You'll never be broke. The Bible says if you hold on to it, then it's going to tend to what? That's the system. You're going to tend to what? Poverty. If I hold on to this, then I'm going to tend to poverty. So God's system now is given. I was talking to a pastor just yesterday, and he wanted to know, well, how do you build all these buildings? How do you pay for this land? How do you do that? One of the things I told him is that we're a giver. We're givers. Our church is a giving church. Our members are great givers. They are amazing givers. And our church is a giving church. Whenever we want some, when I wanted to go on television, I found people on television and we started giving to the people on television. When we built the dome, I mentioned this last week, we gave $200,000 to a church because we needed millions. Got it? When we built the activity center, we found a church that was building an activity center. We gave $100,000 because if whatever you want, you have to sew. So I didn't have clothes, so I started giving clothes. People will walk up to me and say, I like that tie, and I would take the tie off and give it to them. because that's what I want. God's way is a giving, receiving way. It's a giving, receiving. Now watch this. Look at the next verse. It says, verse 25, it says, Proverbs 11, 25. Look at what it says. The liberal soul shall be made fat. The word fat means prosperous. He that water shall be water also himself. Got it? Now listen carefully and we go to the next point. Remember, the counterfeit is evidence of the genuine. Any principle of God can be exploited and abused. And in churches, in the kingdom, unfortunately, people are abusing that principle. Okay? Exploiting people, taking advantage of people. But remember now, the reality of the counterfeit is evidence of the genuine. Because you see a counterfeit, you can't back away from the genuine. You just got to be led by the Spirit in your giving. You understand what I'm saying? You got to be led by the Spirit in your giving, and then you don't have to worry about anybody running a con on you. But that is God's way to do it. Now, when this church starts in here, we're going to need a lot. We're going to need land. We're going to need buildings. We're going to need equipment. We're going to need a lot. We're going to need computers. We're going to need a lot. We're going to need projectors. We're going to need a lot. And so we're going to have to be a giving church. We're going to have to be a giving church because that's how God gets to you resources. Does that make sense? And it's not just church when you're in church. That should be the way you live. The way you live. Thank you. Now, what does it mean to have a faith problem? Let's look at the next thing. Now, this is big right here. This is big right here. To have a faith problem means that you have a lack of faith that a believer can receive a return here and now. When? In this present world, on the investments that you make, whether it be tithes, offerings, or tithes, alms, or offerings. Now, let me ask you a question. If you put money in the bank, do you expect interest? Yeah. Huh? Yeah. Talk to me. Yeah. Okay. If you invest money, do you expect dividends on it or some kind of return on it? Yeah. Okay. Now, the question is, though, for the tithers, people that are tithing, do you expect anything from it? Oh, yeah. When you give to the needy, do you expect anything from it? I submit to you that most Christians don't. They're just dropping money in the bucket. They're just dropping money in the bucket, but they don't expect. I'm not going to take the time to turn to it, but I'll quote it to you. Mark 10:29-30 tells us that whatever you sacrifice for the kingdom, it says that you'll receive 100-fold, watch this, now in this time, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now in this time. Now, watch this. My motive in giving is because I love God. My motive in giving is because I love people. But my faith is I will get a return. You understand? Now you got to get rid of any thinking, well, I don't expect nothing back. Now, if that's your mentality, then you're spiritually ignorant. And God can't get what he wants to get back to you. You're making an investment. Every time you tithe, you're making an investment. Every time you give to needy people, you're making an investment. Every time you give to ministers or whatever, or somebody teaching you the word, you're making an investment. Okay, let's look at the next one. To have faith problem means that you have a lack of faith to apply God's word and stand on his promises in the real life situation. Now, we teach what we teach in church so that when you get in the crucible of life, you apply it. If you don't apply it in the crucible of everyday life, it's not going to work for you. I've started giving testimonies, and I gave a testimony Sunday about a young lady who lost her job. In other words, they laid her off in January, the 1st of January. She understood what I'm teaching now. She's a tither. She's a giver. She's a faith person, okay? She lost her job, so she thought, I'd like to have a month off. So she began to confess that she'll have a month off. But then she wanted, after her month off, she wanted her job. Okay? So she began to confess favor. She began to confess open doors. She began to confess that when she interviewed, people were going to be attracted to her. She began to release her faith because she believed that she could get a return right now. Now, people told her, it's going to take 6 months or more for you to get another job. She didn't receive that. So she lost a job around the 2nd. She interviewed for another job January the 31st. And she started working on February the 8th. She applied the word in the crucible of everyday life. If you don't apply it, listen, you fall apart and start talking crazy. You don't know what you're going to do. You're going to lose your house. You're going to lose your house. You're going to lose it because you're not applying it in the crucible of everyday life. Look at this. Lack of faith to consistently believe God for seed to sow. I told a pastor this yesterday, that I've always taught our church, 2 Corinthians 2:9, it says that God provides seed to a sower. Amen. That means no Christian ever has an excuse of not giving. Because the scripture says that God will give you seed to sow. Stewardship is you tithe off of what you earn, okay? You give offerings what you earn. But the Bible says that God has in heaven seed for every Christian. If you will believe God for the seed, then God will give you money to give. It is no pressure. It is not you giving your house note money. You ain't got to give your car payment money. You ain't got to give your bill money. You believe God for seed to sow. He said he gives seed to sow. I'm always believing for seed to sow. I always. And God is always giving me money to give because I'm releasing my faith for what? Come on, reach up here. Come on, reach your hand up here. Come on. It's up here. There's seed in heavenly places that God has already put in store. He has already put it there so that you will have the capacity to give. You're not limited to your job. You're not limited to how much you got. He has seed that if you're believing for, he'll put in your hand and then you'll be able to obey him. Does that make sense to you? Let's look at one last scripture. Let's look at one last point. Well, two last points. Provision is in the kingdom. It's where? It's where? So the house you need is in the kingdom. The car you need is in the kingdom. The bill money that you need is in the kingdom. The money for tuition, the money for college, the money, everything you need is in the kingdom. That's why Jesus says, if you seek first the kingdom, he said, all the things will be added to you. He said, fear not, little flock. That's what Luke 12:32. He said, don't be afraid, little flock. It's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So things are in the kingdom. Provision is in the kingdom. One last point. You getting anything out of this? You getting anything out of this? You getting anything out of this? Let me tell you something. You're going to have some testimonies, and I want you to tell your testimonies, and I'm going to start sharing your testimonies. We're going to start sharing your, because God confirms his word with signs following.
Yes, he does.
I say he confirms it with signs following.
Amen.
Now look at what it says. What does it mean to see God's kingdom and his righteousness? Oh, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? Oh, I know what it means, Pastor. It means get born again. No, it doesn't mean that. I know what it means, Pastor. I know what seek first the kingdom means. It means get baptized with water. No, it doesn't mean that. I know what it means. It means to be filled with the Holy Ghost, talk with other tongues. No, it doesn't mean that either. I know what it means. It means to live holy, to live right before God and witness to people. No, that ain't what it means. What does seek first the kingdom means? Girl, I ain't gonna let you answer. How long you been coming to Faith Chapel? You was at Faith Chapel how many years?
Oh wow.
Some years, and then you came to Columbus, right? And then I'm gonna let you answer. And then I'm gonna give out, and then there ain't no, I mean, I'm going to give you an answer. I'm going to let you answer and take the thrill out of it. You're going to take the thrill out of it. And then if you get the wrong answer, then I'm going to be saying, I'm going to be getting on you. No, you the head of the class, remember? Now, come on now. I told you, everybody know you the teacher's pet. Everybody know that. Everybody know you in the front of the class. Everybody know I ain't going to let you answer. No, you were there Sunday. Why would I let you answer? You were there Sunday. What does it mean?
I think it means
to your son back there, so you better be careful. You got to get this right, because he's going to talk about you. Hey, he's going to talk about you. He said you back there doing like this. Mm-hmm. He's going to talk about you if you don't get the, you sure you want to do this?
I do.
Even though he's back there looking.
Even though he's back there looking.
Okay, let's see, y'all. Oh, Jesus, help her. Oh, help of Jesus.
I think it means to seek God first in any question or seek first for okay, in the morning. Seek him first when you wake up.
Oh, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Oh, now she got to deal with that boy now. He going to be all on the way. Hey, give her a break, man. Come on now. Walk in love. This your mama. Walk in love, man. Don't be jumping on her. With... Is she all right? She said, you all right. Okay, can I share some with you? I'll share some with you. Two things, and then I want to connect it for you, okay? Oftentimes, listen carefully now, listen carefully, and we're making good time. Oftentimes, we give our own definitions to what the scripture says. Let me give you an illustration. How many of you love Jesus? Let me see your hand. Okay, well, keep your hand up now, keep your hand up. Okay. What does that mean? Okay. You want to take a chance?
I usually pass to.
You know I'm pass.
Usually I pass to the attorney, but I won't.
Okay. What does it mean? You love him.
I mean, seek him. Okay.
What you say? You love Jesus.
Right.
What does that mean?
Means for me.
You see how he prayed? He said, for me.
Talking to him daily, giving him every situation, and letting people know who Jesus is.
Okay. Now, classic illustration of how we give definition to what the scripture says. Now, watch this. Jesus says, though, in John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and doeth it, he it is, she it is that loves me.
Yeah.
So Jesus defines love for him as obedience. Got it? Got it? Okay. So a lot of times we do the same thing with seek first the kingdom. We give our definition to it, and we make a second mistake. Watch this. We sometimes explain or interpret a text without looking at the context. Does that make sense? And you brought that up too one time we were talking of something else. For example, how many of you are standing on Philippians 4:19? How many know what Philippians 4:19 says? Okay, well, let me quote it. But my God shall supply all. How many ever heard that? How many standing on it? Okay, why are you standing on it?
Because that's what the word says.
Okay. He said, because that's what the word says. Do you know that every Christian can't stand on that? Did you know that one given to every Christian? What? Philippians 4:15, Paul writing to the church of Philippi, he said, no church except you only communicated or entered into a partnership of giving and receiving. The church at Philippi entered into a partnership with him concerning giving and receiving. Then in verse 19, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. There are Christians who are not giving, but they're trying to stand on Philippians 4:19, but they're taking a scripture trying to stand on it out of its context. It's for every Christian, but it's only promised to Christians who participate in the law of giving and receiving. Does that make sense? That's taking the context and defining it by the context. So when we look at Matthew 6:33, let's look at it. Let's look at the verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his and all these. Okay, but what is that connected to in the context? So we have to go back up in the context and let's look at Matthew 6:19-20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor what? Verse 21. But where your treasure is, there where your heart is. So Matthew 6:33 is connected to Matthew 6:20. Got it? So when we are laying up treasures in heaven, either through tithes given to the poor or given as we're directed the Spirit, we're investing in heaven, and then God says that he will supply all of our needs. Does that make sense to you? So let's close this out. Look at this. Look at this last statement. How to seek the kingdom and his righteousness first. Make the advancement of God's work in the earth a what? That's really what it means. It means to make. Now, here's the beauty of it. Here's what God says. You make my kingdom and the financing of my kingdom a priority. And he says, I'll make your needs a priority. In other words, God says your priority should be my kingdom and my priority is your needs. And God is able to do better for you than you can do for yourself. Now, we've talked it and we walked it out. Priority don't mean you give everything away. You understand that? But you're kingdom focused. You understand that God has something he's doing in the earth, and you're going to invest in his kingdom. And God says, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to supply everything you ever need. And he said, I'm going to do it in such a way where it's going to exceed your expectations.